Peter chapter number 5, and let me just remind you while you're turning there that you and I are involved in real spiritual warfare, and that God has called us, according to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he's called us to stand. And that is to stand against Satan in this evil day that we are living in. To be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's for that reason that we need to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to withstand in the evil day. And then having done all, to stand. That is standing against Satan. You and I have been discovering in this series of messages that there are two aspects to standing against Satan. And first of all, there's understanding, and then there is withstanding. We need to be understanding the devices of the devil, as Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians and in chapter number 2 and verse number 11. And just knowing how the devil operates, ladies and gentlemen, is important in spiritual warfare. The traps that the devil lays and the lies that the devil tells and ladies and gentlemen, the temptations that he lays out there, just understanding the devices of the devil. And then we are called upon to withstand the dangers of the devil. We've discovered in Ephesians 6:13, that's the very word that Paul uses. That is, he writes about withstanding in the evil day. It's the same word that's translated resist in other places in the New Testament. It's describing an army, a military type word that is describing an army that is standing against the enemy. And even though the enemy is launching its attacks, this is an army that will not back down, will not back up, and will not retreat, but continues on the offensive with the gospel, moving forward for the kingdom and for the glory of God, and will not stop no matter how difficult the battle becomes. That's what it means to withstand or resist the devil. And we know that the devil is a dangerous opponent, a dangerous enemy. Right here in 1 Peter chapter number 5, the Apostle Peter tells us to be sober and vigilant. And the reason why is because we have this adversary, the devil, who is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now listen, the roaring lion walking about that's trying to find someone to devour is a dangerous position to be in. And the devil is indeed dangerous. And the Bible tells us that we need to resist him in verse number 9, or withstand or stand against the devil. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the Bible says that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You and I have been trying to discover how to withstand against this dangerous enemy, the dangers of the devil. We began in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 7 to discover submission is essential if we're going to withstand the dangers of the devil. Submit yourselves therefore to God, then resist the devil and he will flee from you. We've discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that not only is submission essential, but we also discover that steadfastness is as well. Right here in 1 Peter 5, 9, the Bible says, whom resists steadfast in the faith. We've discovered that the saints are essential. That is, you and I need to know something, 1 Peter 5, 9, that the same afflictions that we're suffering are also, ladies and gentlemen, there are other saints in the world that are going through the same thing we're going through. We're not in this battle by ourselves, but God has connected us together as the saints of God so that we can stand together, and that is an essential part of our stand. The saints are essential. We discovered that strength is essential. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, so that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we discovered that that strength comes from the person of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us and dominating our life from the inside out. I've said to you that there is a shield that is essential, referred to by Paul in Ephesians 6 as the whole armor of God, that God has provided for us as a shield in the day of battle. We looked at each part of that armor. I've said to you the supplication or prayer is essential when it comes to withstanding the dangers of the devil. Ephesians 6:18 describes the saints of God who put on the whole armor of God as being those who are praying with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is essential. If you don't pray, P-R-A-Y, remember, you will become prey, P-R-E-Y. We discover that separation is essential. James tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that if you're going to be a friend of the world, you're going to be the enemy of God. Listen, you've got to separate yourself from the enemies of God if you're going to be able to withstand the dangers of the devil. You can't join up with the enemies of God and be victorious. You've got to separate yourself from them. I said to you, the selflessness is essential when it comes to withstanding the dangers of the devil. We looked at Peter in Matthew 16 when Jesus turned around and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And we discovered that Peter had demonic activity in his life for Jesus to save that. And it was rooted in his selfish desire to keep Jesus from going to the cross. We've got to deal with our selfishness and become selfless if we're going to be able to get victory over the enemy. I said to you that surrender is important, and we looked at Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 26 and 27, where the Bible tells us there, ladies and gentlemen, to be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And then the Bible says, don't give any place to the enemy, that is, the devil. And we discover that surrendering our hurts, our offenses, our bitterness, surrendering all of that to the Lord is essential. You can't carry around bitterness on the inside of you and walk in victory. You got to get all that surrendered to Him. I've said to you in the last number of messages that Scripture is essential, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to living in victory. And that is, the Word of God is absolutely essential. We spent a lot of time over the last few services just looking at why it is that the Word of God, the Bible, is essential and is indeed one of the keys to being able to withstand the dangers of the devil. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, have got to stand on this book, the Word of God, like our Lord did when He was tempted by the devil. The Word of God is essential. And so I want you to think with me about one further essential or key to overcoming and withstanding the dangers of the devil. And that is sovereignty. Now, when I'm talking about sovereignty, obviously, I'm not talking about our sovereignty. And the reason why is because you and I are not sovereign. And that is, I'm talking about the sovereignty of God. Now, when I'm talking about the sovereignty of God, even though the word is not used in the verses that we're looking at in 1 Peter 5, the concept is taught there, and it is taught throughout the Bible. And that is, if you know anything about the Bible, if you just read through the Bible, you should come to the conclusion very soon that God is a sovereign God. And when I say that God is a sovereign God, I mean that God reigns over this universe and is in control and is able to accomplish everything that He wills to do. He is a sovereign God. Now, you and I are not sovereign. And by the way, just some good news to you, that the enemy that we're facing, that is the devil and his demons, are not sovereign as well. Now, you need to know that. That is, in this day of battle, ladies and gentlemen, it's not that the devil is a dangerous enemy, but the devil is not sovereign. God is. God is a sovereign God. And listen, the Bible hints at that right here in 1 Peter chapter number 5, that is right after Peter tells us in verse number 8 to be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing, ladies and gentlemen, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And then we get to verse number 10, right after that section about the devil is a roaring lion, right after that section of resisting the devil steadfast in the faith, you come to this verse number 10 that begins with the adversative conjunction but, which means at the opposite of the devil who's on the attack like a roaring lion is God. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. And ladies and gentlemen, in the context, he must be including the suffering that comes as a result of the attack of the enemy, because that really is what he's been writing about. And that is it. He tells us there that after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. To Him, that is the sovereign God, be glory and dominion, ladies and gentlemen, forever and ever. The word sovereign is not used, but the truth is taught, isn't it, in this verse? And that is that while the devil's walking around like a roaring lion, ladies and gentlemen, on the other side of that is a sovereign God. who is dominion is eternal, ladies and gentlemen, who reigns eternally. He always has reigned, and he always will reign. He is the sovereign king of all of the universe. And listen to me now, the great news is he's our God. And do you know, and I know that you do, that even the suffering that comes into our lives as a result of sometimes demonic attack, where the devil tries to attack us, even that suffering is being used by a sovereign God for our good and for his glory. Now listen, you got to remember that. If you want to walk in victory, then you've got to keep that in mind. You've got to know something about the sovereignty of God. Otherwise, you might sink in despair in the evil day, in the day of attack. You might drown in your own depression in the evil day. If you don't understand something about this sovereign God, if you're going to walk in victory, the kind of victory that Peter's writing about here, then ladies and gentlemen, this sovereign God, the sovereignty of God, has got to become the experience of our life. In other words, for those of us that are saved, we had a real experience with God when God saved us. We didn't just join up in a religion. We had a real experience with God, ladies and gentlemen, when we got saved, and that experience with God continues throughout our life. And it'll continue throughout all eternity. And that's the reason why that you and I can be victorious. And the reason why is because we have experienced God when we got saved, and we're continuing to experience God in our everyday life, and we're going to continue to experience God forever and ever. And that God that we're experiencing is the sovereign of the universe. He's not just a God, he is the God. He's not just one of the many gods that are worshipped in the world, various religions, but he is the sovereign, the one and only sovereign God. He's the only one there is. He's the one God who's revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he is sovereign and has been forever and always will be the eternal sovereign God. And because he is, you and I can be victorious. And you can win the battle. As a matter of fact, you can keep on fighting. That is, when the day is hard and when the evil one is on the attack and when you feel like things are crushing in around you, you can just keep on in the battlefield and keep on moving forward. And the reason why you can is because you're a part of a kingdom that has a sovereign king reigning over it, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Yeah. The sovereignty of God. Now, you and I need to break this down a little bit, and you would expect me to do that, wouldn't you? And the reason why is because right here in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 10, we find this sovereign God, ladies and gentlemen. Our attention is called to some specific things about the sovereignty of God that helps us to be able to resist the enemy, to stand against the devil, to withstand the dangers of the devil. Let me just talk to you for a few moments tonight about his sovereign grace. His sovereign grace. Our attention is called to that in verse number 10 when it says, "But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Notice there that our attention is called to God as the God of all grace. Now, you know that when we're talking about the grace of God, we are talking, I guess, what we would define as the undeserving and unmerited blessing and favor of God. We might just describe it as God giving to us freely that which we have not earned and do not deserve. Absolutely. Now, the reason why that you and I can be victorious is because of the grace of God that we have experienced. The grace of God. Now, we know all about the grace of God in conversion, don't we? And that is in salvation, and that is, if you've ever been saved, you were saved by grace. And that's the only way you can get real Bible salvation. It's a gift that is given freely to those who haven't earned it. And as a matter of fact, you can't get it unless you stop trying to earn it. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, the most difficult thing for most people when they realize they're lost is getting to the point that they'll stop trying to do something to get saved. It's hard, isn't it? It's so easy, but it's so hard to get there. That is, to the end of yourself where you stop trying to do something. Some of you might have had an experience like I did when I got in the altar of that church and I was lost and had known it for several months and was under conviction off and on during that time and finally got down there that Sunday morning in the altar of the church and I was broken. And I was as broken as I could be and crying out to God and asking Him to save me. And I've told you before that I would have done anything to get saved. I'd have prayed any prayer that anybody told me to pray. I'd have done anything. If God would have told me to get up on the roof of the church, I'd have been looking for a ladder. I'd have done anything. I was desperate for the Lord to save me. I would have done anything to get saved. And there I was in the altar of that church crying out and crying out and crying out and crying out, and I still wasn't saved. You say, Pastor, why didn't God save you when you asked Him to? And the reason why is because I was trying to do something. And I did everything I knew to do in the altar of that church, and I still wasn't saved. And so my pastor did one thing that a pastor ought to do. He opened up his old big old black Bible and he started showing me some verses out of the book of Romans and how Christ died for our sins and just started showing me the Word of God that talks about our Lord dying. And you know what I found out down there in the altar of that church? Verses that I knew and grew up in Sunday school. I found out that while I would have done anything to be saved, I didn't have to do anything to get saved. That Jesus did it all. And God got my heart. Not just the words of my mouth, but He brought my heart to the point, ladies and gentlemen, that I believed what the Bible said about what Jesus did on that cross when He died for me. And listen, when my heart got to the point of believing or resting in what Christ did, it was just over. As a matter of fact, listen to me now, it was over so fast that I didn't realize it was over until it was over. I was looking back on it. It was that fast. It was just done. My heart was settled. My soul was settled. Ladies and gentlemen, the lostness was gone. I was clean on the inside. It was just finished. And I just had the assurance deep down on the inside that I knew the Lord just saved me. What I'm trying to get you to see is saving grace. And that is, the salvation is completely a gift of grace. You can't get it until you get to the end of yourself. Until you just receive it as a gift. Him as a gift. Ladies and gentlemen, it is all of grace. It's not by works. We don't do anything. Listen, God wouldn't cut a deal with me. I could have said, God, I'm a good boy, and surely You'd want me. I'm a good boy. But listen, you can't get it that way. It's undeserving. Grace is undeserving and unearned. All you can do, ladies and gentlemen, is the one thing that you can do without doing anything, and that's believe the gospel. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the one thing you can do without doing anything. So when you get to the end of yourself and stop doing anything and rest in what He already did. That's what it means when the Bible says whoever believes on Him. That's what it means to believe. So we are saved by grace. But ladies and gentlemen, the grace of God that saved us is also the grace of God that grows us after we're saved. The God who gave us salvation when we got saved by grace is the God who also continues to work in our life and grow us and teach us even after we're saved, teaching us to live a godly life. And the Bible says in the book of Titus that the grace of God that appeared to all men, ladies and gentlemen, teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live a righteous, godly life and to look for the second coming of Christ, that blessed hope. In other words, the Bible is teaching us that the grace of God that saves is the grace of God that grows and develops us and helps us to become everything God wants us to be. So when you're saved by grace, then you start living a life of grace. God just blessing you, pouring out His favor on you. Everywhere you turn, there's God's grace. As a matter of fact, when you get there in life, His grace is already there to greet you when you get there. Just God's goodness and grace. Everywhere we go. And that's what we find that Peter's highlighting for us here. He says, you know, God, our God, He's the God of all grace. Now, when you're thinking about this grace, that is the sovereign grace of God, we should understand that as being sufficient grace. That's implied here with the word all. That is, He's the God of all grace. And the idea of God being the God of all grace seems to indicate, ladies and gentlemen, that whatever our need is, God's grace is sufficient for whatever it is. He's the God of all grace. That is, we'll never face anything that God doesn't have grace for. In other words, you say, Pastor, you know what I'm going through, the trials I'm going through, the temptations I'm facing, the attack that I'm under. Hey, does God have what it takes to help me? He's the God of all grace. In other words, you and I will never face anything that God doesn't have grace for. Amen. Nothing. No kind of attack, no kind of problems, no kind of difficulty, no kind of demonic attack that God doesn't have the grace for. He's the God of all grace. Oh, don't you love thinking about that? And Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 8. Let me read you a couple of verses. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 8, it says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things may abound into every good work." In other words, Paul's writing about giving here, and he's talking about those who give to help others, but he tells us here that God is able to make all grace, there it is again, all grace abound, that is to get completely out of bounds towards you. I like that word abound in the Bible, and the reason why is because it's a word that means no boundaries. The A on the bound means no boundaries. The A kind of negates it. No boundaries. There's no boundaries to God's grace in your life. God's grace gets completely out of bounds. Now, the idea of getting out of bounds means there's an abundance like we've seen in flooding. And that is, whenever the river or the waters get out of their bounds, that means there's more than what there's able to contain within the boundaries. It's describing an abundance. And ladies and gentlemen, the grace of God comes to us in abundance. That is, all grace in abundance towards you, so that you'll have sufficiency in all things. No matter what you're going through, or what you're facing, or what you're struggling with, and in this context, in 2 Corinthians 9, it's talking particularly about financial issues and giving, but it goes well beyond that, and that is that God is sufficient for everything that we need, ladies and gentlemen. He is sufficient because He causes all grace to get completely out of bounds, an abundance of grace poured out towards us. James writes about it in James chapter number 4 and verse number 6. Listen to what he writes, and I love this verse. "But he," that is God, "giveth more grace. Wherefore he said that God resist the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." In other words, those who are arrogant and proud and independent, ladies and gentlemen, God ranges, he resists them, ranges in battle against them. But those who are humbled and broken, ladies and gentlemen, they're in a position to experience God's wonderful grace in their life. And you know how much grace God gives? The Bible just uses the word more here. God gives more grace. Don't you like that? You say, Pastor, it's getting rough. Well, here's some more grace. And you say, it's getting a little bit harder right about now. Then here's a little bit more grace. He just gives you more grace. And you turn around the next day and there's more grace. And you find yourself in another bad position. And there's more grace. And you find temptation staring you in the face. And He just gives you more grace. Ladies and gentlemen, His grace never runs out. It's just grace upon grace. The writer of Hebrews helps us with this. In Hebrews chapter number 4, these are some of my favorite verses and the ones that I try to always remember. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, in verse number 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, that's passed into the heavens, that is ascended into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God," there He is at the right hand of the Father, ladies and gentlemen, ascended to that sovereign position in the throne, at the right hand of the throne of the Father, our sovereign King exalted above all. So let us hold fast our profession. In other words, we are staying put. We're not backing up. We're not backing up one bit. We're holding fast. And the reason why, verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin." Now we know that He's not only talking about you and I going through difficult trials, but now He's talking about the temptation that comes our way. Just like Jesus was tempted and attacked by the enemy. That is, the devil, even so we do as well. And yet the Bible says that even though He was tempted like we are, yet He never sinned. And there He is, the sinless, victorious conqueror at the right hand of the throne of God, ascended there. And the Bible says in verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto His throne." And did you notice what kind of throne it is? If you got the same Bible I do, it's a throne of grace, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Oh, when you come to His throne, guess what you find? You find grace. The Bible says we come boldly to His throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Oh, listen, whenever you're tempted and going through trials and you're under a lot of pressure and under a lot of attack and you know that you are, you say, Pastor, what do? You run to the throne. The throne of grace. It's there that you and I can receive the mercy and grace that we need to help, that we need to help us in that time of need. You say you think it's enough grace? Oh, it's more grace. And it's sufficient grace. Ladies and gentlemen, He's the God of all grace. No matter what you're going through, He has grace for that trial. No matter what kind of temptation you're facing, He's got grace for that temptation. He sure does. God does. His wonderful grace. Now I want you to think with me about the book of 1 Peter for just a moment. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter's been writing about some of the ways that the grace of God impacts our experience in life. That is, those of us that are living out this life of grace, running to the throne of grace, experiencing the God of all grace, it impacts our life. And Peter tells us about some of the ways it does. For example, he tells us in chapter 1 of verse 13 that God's grace gives us hope. Look at what it says there in 1 Peter chapter number 1 of verse number 13. The Bible says this. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hey, when Jesus comes again, when He's revealed from heaven, the Bible says that you and I are going to experience grace then as well. Now remember, you got God gave you grace when He saved you. You experienced general grace as you were living, as you were growing up, and when God saved you, you experienced His saving grace. And ever since He saved you, you've been experiencing His sufficient grace as you've been journeying along in life. And one of these days, when He comes again, you're going to experience even more grace then. God's going to give you something you haven't earned and don't deserve when He comes again. He's going to give you a brand new body and a brand new home, and it's going to be wonderful. His grace, ladies and gentlemen, that we have experienced, we're going to experience more of when He comes again. And that gives us hope, the Bible says here. We're hoping, looking forward to the end for the grace that is yet to come. Now, when I look back at the grace that I received when He saved me, when I think about all the times that God's been gracious to me since I've been saved, I can just imagine how wonderful His grace is going to be and what He's going to provide for me when He comes again. And that gets my expectator revving up a little bit. It makes me look forward with anticipation. The word hope implies that we're looking forward with eager anticipation to the grace that is to come at the second coming of Jesus Christ. This life of grace gives us hope. It causes us to look forward. Listen, those who are living under demonic attack in their life, who are facing the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, we're not sinking in despair. We're looking to the future with expectancy. And the reason why is because of God's grace to be revealed at the second coming of our Lord. You say, Pastor, what are we looking forward to? Well, I'm glad you asked because Peter has been writing about that in chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, born again unto a lively or living hope. That is, when God saved you, ladies and gentlemen, He gave you a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The fact that Christ has defeated death and has been raised from the dead gives us hope looking forward to His coming when we're going to be raised as well. But that's not all. But the Bible says this living hope we have looks forward, verse number 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. Hey, it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, in the last days when Christ comes again. Oh, we got so much to look forward to. That's what Peter's writing about here. Talking to you about wonderful, wonderful grace. Ladies and gentlemen, God is a sovereign God. He's sovereign in His grace. This is sufficient grace. It's grace that gives us hope. It's grace that defines our homes. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, chapter number 3 of the same book in 1 Peter, chapter number 3 and verse number 7 says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. In other words, just as we have grace to look forward to at the end that gives us hope, we have grace right in the middle of life. And that is grace that defines our home. But the Bible tells us here that the marriage relationship, ladies and gentlemen, is a relationship of grace, heirs together the grace of life. A husband and wife is describing here, ladies and gentlemen, that are walking through life together, receiving and walking in the grace of life together. It's grace. It's grace. One of the reasons why that we can be victorious, ladies and gentlemen, is because not only the grace that gives us hope, but the grace that defines our homes. God's grace has given us an inheritance at home that we're enjoying now. Oh yeah, heirs together the grace of life, an inheritance at home, and we're looking forward to the inheritance yet to come. It's grace that gives us hope. It's grace that defines our homes. Hey, it's grace that gifts us for service. Why, chapter number 4 and verse number 10, notice what Peter writes in this same book. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Did you know that God, the God of all grace, ladies and gentlemen, not only gives us a hope to look forward to and a home to enjoy now, but also His grace, ladies and gentlemen, gifts us so that we can serve Him as we journey through life. God gifted you by grace, so that you can serve Him, and so that you can be involved in ministry. That is to be able to serve God and to be able to serve others. This grace Paul writes about in his own experience in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 10. He writes this. In verse number 9, he says that we are laborers together with God. That is you, that is the church at Corinth, you're God's husbandry and you are God's building. Listen to this. According to the grace of God, which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. He's talking about the church as being like a building. And Paul has said, I'm the one who came to the city of Corinth and laid the foundation. And the foundation is the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus Christ. But did you notice there that the Bible says it was according to the grace of God that was given to him that he became this wise master builder. You know the reason why that Paul was planting the gospel in cities like Corinth? It's because the grace of God had gifted and called him to that ministry. God's grace. Why, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll see it again. In verse number 9, it says, for I am the least of the apostles, Paul writes, and am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, an apostle. And that is when God called this man to be an apostle, ladies and gentlemen, to have this apostolic ministry, it was God's grace operating. God called him to serve in an area that he had not earned and did not deserve. God graced him. It was the grace of God that gifted him to be able to serve. We see it again in chapter number 3 of the book of Ephesians. Listen to chapter 3 and verse number 7. Paul said, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. The grace of God, ladies and gentlemen, he says, what made me a minister? God's wonderful gift of grace. You see it in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he named some of those gifted men later in verse 11, where he talks about prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Listen, the grace of God equips us to be able to serve. The grace of God that saved us also equips us to be able to serve. You say, Pastor, how can I keep serving under demonic attack? Because God has graced you. He's the God of all grace, who gives us, ladies and gentlemen, all the gifts that we need to be able to keep on serving Him no matter what. No matter what. You see, this grace, this all-sufficient grace gives us hope, and it defines our homes, and it gifts each helper. Ladies and gentlemen, it exalts the humble. Right here in 1 Peter chapter number 5, listen to what has already been written in 1 Peter 5 verses 5 and 6. It says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject or submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. Listen to this. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Well, listen, if God gives grace to the humble, then verse number 6, then he says, then humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Did you know the grace of God exalts the humble? Here's what I want you to know. The grace of God is sufficient. Ladies and gentlemen, it's sufficient to give us hope for the future. It's sufficient to give us homes to enjoy now. God's grace is sufficient to gift us to serve God for the rest of our life, no matter what. God's grace is sufficient to exalt those who are brought low in life. Now listen to me. Some of you that are listening to this message, life circumstances has brought you low. It's brought you low. But I want to say to you that the grace of God is sufficient to lift you up. He's the God of all grace. Sovereign grace. What we're learning is the grace of God that you and I experience, ladies and gentlemen, this sovereign grace, it's sufficient grace. Did you know the Bible tells us in our text that it's sure grace? What the Bible says there, ladies and gentlemen, in verse number 12 of our text, the Bible says that it is the true grace of God. Look at it in verse 12. 1 Peter 5, to Abi Silvanius, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Do you see that word? The grace of God that Peter's been writing about here in this letter that I've been trying to describe to you is the true grace of God. In other words, it is the real, genuine, and sure grace of God. It's not a counterfeit. It's not made up. It's not watered down. It is the sure grace of God, the true grace of God. It's real and genuine. This grace is sufficient. This grace, this sovereign grace, is sure. And ladies and gentlemen, this sovereign grace is standing grace. You might have seen it in verse number 12. Look at it again. 1 Peter 5, 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. God's sovereign grace, it's sufficient grace. It's sure grace. It is standing grace. Did you know that these believers that Peter's writing to, ladies and gentlemen, they were standing in the face of suffering orchestrated by the enemy? Well, Peter just told them, ladies and gentlemen, that the devil's like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's warned him about the system the devil has designed in this world and the suffering that has come into their life, much of which, ladies and gentlemen, was orchestrated by the enemy. And that is that many of these first century believers were standing against the enemy and suffering greatly for it. They were being arrested. Peter himself is going to be arrested and martyred by the Roman Emperor Nero, according to historians. There are others as well that are suffering greatly because of that, and yet they're continuing to stand. You say, well, how are they able to continue to stand against the wiles of the devil, against the suffering that is caused by the enemy? How could they continue to stand? Listen to me now. He's telling them here that it's the grace of God that we're standing, ladies and gentlemen, by grace. The grace of God is enabling us to continue to stand. It's a grace. The grace of God strengthens and enables believers to keep on standing and serving and moving forward for the kingdom in the face of great opposition, enmity, and suffering. As we discovered in Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he admonished him in the same way. That is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. Listen to what he writes to him. He said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Timothy, you're in a real battle. And like a soldier in a physical warfare, you're going to have to endure some really tough times. You're going to have to persevere through some difficult struggles and difficult days. So you're going to have to be strong. And ladies and gentlemen, according to verse number 1, the way to be strong is in grace, by grace. It's God's grace that strengthens us so that we can endure the battle and move forward, be victorious. It's just God giving us His strength, the power of His might. You see, when you're in the middle of the battle, and you find yourself weak, then you do what Paul did. Well, in 2 Corinthians 12, he tells us that he had a thorn in the flesh. He doesn't tell us the specifics of what that thorn is, but he tells us the source of where that thorn came from. He says it's the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And that is, whatever it specifically it is, its source originated in the enemy. The devil stirred up something against Paul, whatever it might be. And the Bible tells us that Paul was feeling the weight of that, the struggle of that, the difficulty of that. And so he went to the Lord. He did the one thing, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have been encouraged to do. You say, what did he do? He ran to the throne of grace. The Bible says he began to pray. He just got before the Lord and came before him by faith to the throne of grace, and he started praying. And you know what he asked for? "Lord, would you remove this thorn? Would you remove this thorn from me?" He prayed it once, ladies and gentlemen, and God didn't remove it. And so he prayed a second time, and God still didn't remove it. He's doing, ladies and gentlemen, one and setting an example for us, and that is when you're in the middle of the battle and the devil's launching this attack that has weakened you, that you run to the Lord and you don't just run to Him one time, you just keep running to the throne of grace, coming to the throne of grace, coming to the throne of grace, coming to the throne of grace. And on this occasion, it was the third time that he came to the throne of grace that the Lord just met with him and spoke to him. You remember what he said, don't you? I'll quote it so I might miss a few words, but you'll understand it. He said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you." And he said, "My strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness." Paul said, "I was so helped by what the Lord told me that I would rather glory in my infirmities, weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me." What do you do in times of difficulty? Well, listen to me now. We have a sovereign God. A God who is sovereign in His grace. Who's able to make all grace abound toward us. If we'll just come to His throne, humble our hearts before Him, the Bible says He'll, by grace, lift us up, strengthen us. He'll help us so we can keep going forward, keep going with the gospel, no matter what, and never stop. Folks, there's no backing up. There's no turning around. There's no need to. And the reason why is because we have a God who's the God of all grace. And I'm so thankful He is. Amen. Now listen, here's what I don't mean. I don't mean there's not going to be a dark day. I don't mean there's not going to be discouragement. I don't mean there's not going to be difficulty. I don't mean you're not going to feel despair. Because those are the things that drive us to His throne. so that we can experience the grace to keep on going in the face of that and not stop. The God of all grace. Sovereignty means He's sovereign in His grace. Now listen, if you're lost, the grace of God can save you. You can't do anything to save yourself, but God's grace can save you. If you're saved and you're weak, the grace of God can strengthen you. Listen, if you're being tempted, the grace of God can deliver you. If you're in a trap that you feel helpless to get out of, if you humble yourself before God and keep coming to Him, He has grace to bring you out. He's the God of all grace. Sovereign God. You got to remember that if you're going to be victorious. Let's pray. Now, Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're saying to us and how You're operating in our lives. I pray for everyone here that, God, we would learn what it means to depend on You and to need You and to come to You and to cry out to You and surrender to You, to humble ourselves before You. God, You give grace to the humble. I pray for those who've been listening. I pray, Father, that You'll bring them to that point of bowing themselves before You, surrendering everything to You, and discovering that wonderful grace. And we'll give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.